My story is a little bit like Ron's. I didn't grow up desiring to be a pastor. I had no idea. I grew up in a church kind of like Crossroads down in Vancouver, but it was in Southern California, and I came to the Lord when I was 12 and spent middle school and high school in church and getting to know the Lord. And then really, because my parents had a falling out with the church, I ended up having a falling out with the church, which was really kind of ridiculous, the reasons that people leave churches. But, you know, you do, you're 18, you don't know any better, and so you're going to pick your family and all those kinds of things. And my family wasn't a family of faith, really. It was a miracle that we even ended up in church, you know, and so to find the Lord at 12 was a real blessing. But he walked with me and with my wife for a number of years, and I did all kinds of things from working in the grocery store, being a wine salesman, driving a tow truck, working at an auto auction. I was in the Air Force for a period of time. I've done lots of different things, but it really wasn't until I was about 30, maybe 31. And my wife and I were at this point in our life where we had done all of the things that you're supposed to do. You work hard, you save money, you buy the stuff, you do all the things, and everything looks great on the outside, and you have money in the bank, but there's just still something out there that you're going after. And you can't quite figure it out, but we found ourselves sitting in that little church one Sunday morning, and it was like, bam, there it was. You know, it was right there. It was the Lord. He'd been there the whole time, you know. And I didn't tell my wife this, but that very first day I sat there and I was watching the pastor, and the Lord impressed on me that that was going to be my path in life. And honestly, that freaked me out because I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me, right? All I knew about pastors was they either went to India and lived in a hut somewhere, you know, doing that thing, or they were totally poor and broke and they were trying to squeeze by. I mean, it was just like, you've got to be kidding. It's so opposite to what I would think it would really be like. And it was completely in the other direction from where I felt my life going. But you know what? I tried running away a couple times, but you know, amazingly enough, when you run away from God, you just find him wherever you end up. He's just there, you know. He's always just there. And he wouldn't let go. And it was about 9 years ago that I was at a men's conference that Ron was organizing down in Silverton. This was his last one at Crossroads. And I sat there and listened, and it was Saturday night, and there was an afterglow, and the guys were going up for prayer, and I went up, and I ended up in Ron's line, you know, and I prayed with Ron, and I told him, and I just don't want to fight God anymore. You know, I just don't want to fight. I just want to do what he wants me to do, regardless of what that means for my life. And so Ron prayed for me, that I'd have the courage to do that, and that I would step out and follow. And you know, that was the beginning. Things started happening from that point. And now I find myself here, you know, 9 years later, no longer working at the auto auction and on staff at the church, and you know, realizing that all of those experiences in my life have been used by God in the place that I'm at now. All of those skill sets and all of those things I use in the church. Because Crossroads is pretty big. There's a lot of moving parts. You know, there's lots of plates flying around, and you got to keep that stuff squared away. And God was preparing me, even though I didn't know it. So it's kind of an interesting journey, but I did not grow up thinking I would be a pastor. I don't have that college education. I always appreciated this about Ron. He said, you know what they say about PhDs, right? Piled high and deep. That's what he said. And so I'm like, man, there is a chance for me. There is a chance for me. That's awesome. So excited. So, you know, I rest in that every now and then, because, I mean, I got Pastor Bill sitting next to me in the next office over, and, you know, he's a doctor, you know, he's got all of the paper and all that stuff. You'd never know it. He hates it when you talk about that. He's not that way, but you got all these guys with all this training and schooling, and you know, I'll be honest, I'm just like everybody else. I'll have those bouts of self-confidence and go, man, I'm not qualified to do that stuff. Well, the qualification comes from the Lord, right? He's the one that gives the qualifications. Okay, the mountaintop. Don't you guys love mountaintop experiences? Don't you love those? Don't you just love how they feel? I mean, you know, you live for them. Don't we live for them sometimes? We can see them coming in the distance. You know, we're working really hard at something, and we know the payoff is coming. And we don't always know what it is. I mean, sometimes it's different things. Sometimes it can be there's a financial payoff. And we hit pay dirt, and all the stuff we've been doing, and it all comes together. And the next thing you know, that you're flush. You get all these resources. And man, you're just living in the moment. It feels really good. Sometimes it's an experience. Maybe it's a vacation you're planning, the vacation of a lifetime. Anybody go overseas on a vacation this year? Anybody? Anybody take a really cool vacation? Okay, there's one in here. I mean, you go on that, right? And you're like, this is so awesome. I have been planning this. I have been watching. I mean, I got pictures on my refrigerator. I'm looking. I'm like, I just can't wait to get there. Or maybe it's a church event. Maybe you go to a big church conference, a women of faith thing, or a men's thing, or you go to something, and it's unbelievable. You know what I'm talking about? It's like climbing a mountain. I mean, we're only a few miles away, right, from Mount St. Helens. Has anybody in here climbed to the top of that thing? Excellent. I want to do that. I've got some people at the church that keep dogging on me because I haven't done it yet, but they're like, you know, they're trucking up that thing. But you know, you get up on the mountain, you can see forever. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing to be up on top of the mountain? Yeah, I mean, the view is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. There's some things about the mountaintop. We can't live at the mountaintop, can we? We can't live on top of the mountain. I mean, I guess if you're an archenemy of James Bond, you might be able to live at the top of the mountain. But for the average person, we can't live at the top of the mountain. There's not enough air. There's not any water. There's no shelter. We get hammered by the elements. It's rough. Now, it's beautiful. It's this amazing experience that we have being up there, but we can't live there. We truck up there. We work really hard to get to that place. We pass the tree line. It becomes barren. And we finally make it to the top, and it's unbelievable. But we can't live there. At some point, we have to come down. We have to come back down into the valley. That's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles with you, which I know you do because I know Ron, open up your Bible to James 1, verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2 through 12. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living today, New Living Translation, but just follow along. It'd be good if I looked at the right chapter, huh? There we go. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Father, as we spend a little bit of time this morning in Your Word together as Your family, we ask that You'd speak to us. Encourage us, Father. Life is hard sometimes, and I know that You don't promise us an easy road, but You do promise us the key to making it down that road, and it's You. And so today, as we dig in, help us to be impacted in a way that would make us examine ourselves, to take a look at how we react to the things that happen in our life, so that everything that we do points back to You. Let us be honest with ourselves today, Father, as we hear Your word. Let us be truly honest with our own deficiencies in these areas. Your word gives us the guide, and we love you. Have your way with us right now, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, counting our troubles is joy. Anybody got any troubles? Any troubles at all? Yeah, I know. I can totally relate, you know? I mean, who doesn't have troubles? Troubles are basically the consistent thing of life, right? Life really is one challenge to the next. I mean, let's face it. They're around us, all around us, every day. There's just no escaping it. Notice that James doesn't say if trials come. He says when they come. It's a foregone conclusion that we're going to have trials. We just don't know what they are. We don't know what they're going to be about. We don't know the degree that they're going to hit us. But it's inevitable. They are going to come, and it is going to be a challenge for us to live through them. You know, through James, God sets an extremely high bar. I mean, a really high bar. He doesn't say, just get through the trial. He says, have joy. Count them as joy. Do the trial. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm better than I used to be, okay? But I'll tell you, when junk comes, I too often find myself not counting it as joy at the beginning. Anybody relate to that? You know, something happens, and it's like, I cannot believe this is getting in the way of my plans. What's going on with that? How dare they? Or, I cannot believe that. Come on, God, what's going on? I'm better than I used to be because I do tend to switch now over to that place like, okay, that's right. This isn't about me anymore. This is about you and what you're going to do. I think this idea of joy is something that can be really confusing, and I want to take a couple minutes and talk about what does he mean by joy? I mean, what is God talking about when he says have joy? Well, let's try to define it. Let's take a look at what the world says joy is. Now, let's be really clear. This is not what joy is, right? But let's see what the world says. If we take a definition out of the dictionary, it says that it's an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight is a word that it uses. Another part of the definition is that it's a state of happiness or felicity. I mean, who uses that? I'm just going to tell you, who uses that word? That's an old dictionary in my book. Anyway, or bliss. Bliss is the word that they use there. I just don't think that definition of joy is what God's talking about. I don't think that is going to carry us through the challenges of life. I mean, seriously, delight, a blissful state of happiness while we're going through tough times? That seems almost Pollyannish to me. You know, that's kind of like, that's not dealing with reality. That's the, you know, everything's great. You know those people. You know, they always got the right thing to say, but it kind of stops at the face. You know, there's nothing deep down inside of them. It's just on the surface. See, I don't think those will work. I think that what James is really saying is that we have to have a joy in the Lord. It's a joy in the Lord that we have that will carry us through. I want you to consider Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. You can turn there if you want to. But listen to this for a second. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is pure and honorable and right and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you have learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. What do we see in this passage? We see some characteristics of what a person who has joy in the Lord would have. We see someone who's considerate. We see someone who's always praying. Somebody that trusts in God for their needs. Somebody who experiences peace. Somebody who has their mind set on the things of God. And we also saw people who are active. Not Christian couch potatoes waiting for things to pass. You see, this joy in the Lord, it's an attitude. It's a place. It's a mentality where we rest. We, despite the trials and tribulations of the day, whatever it is. I mean, because today's are today's, tomorrow's are tomorrow's, yesterday's were yesterday's. But it's a place where we hide. We hide in Him. And the trials and tribulations don't affect us in the same way. We can see something much bigger. You see, the actions as outlined in Philippians, they're not dependent upon our emotions. Because our emotions are going to fail us. Our emotions are the things that are going to get us up and we're going to go, I cannot believe that's happening. Our emotions are the ones that will betray us. Our emotions will not take us back to the standard and remind us of what God's saying in James. They're our emotions are the things that will get us all fired up and go try to take care of it ourselves. And we all know what happens with that. At least I know what happens in my life. It never works, ever. So I don't see that. But it's this choice. You know, we're going to rest in the realities of His character and His faithfulness, of His grace and His mercy. We rest in the fact that He knows what's going on in our lives, that He cares about it, and that He has a plan through it. Doesn't matter if it's going to be good for us as we define good. May not look that way. Now, this joy in the Lord, it can't be stolen from us. It can't be taken away from us. It's a choice to be there and reside. We give it away if it's going to go away. It's not something that you earn or purchase. It's a choice. It's living in the reality of His presence. It's realizing that the trials that we're experiencing are not going to destroy us, but in reality, that the trials in our life are for our benefit. And verse 4 makes that really clear. These trials are for us. You know? We're to grow through those things. God is perfecting us through the trial so that our endurance in the trials of life grow and that we're able to mature as Christians. We should be constantly maturing. We shouldn't be stagnating. God uses these trials in this way. They're not to destroy us. They're not punishments, but opportunities for us to be stretched as people of God, to be able to be used in a greater capacity by God for His kingdom work, wherever it is we live, whether we live in Tootle or Vancouver or New York City or Nairobi, Kenya. It doesn't matter. The trials of our life grow us up. They grow us. God's in the business of growing His people. I mean, Scripture is beautiful because it also shows us that this process will come to an end someday. Look at this, Philippians 1:6. I am certain that God who began the good work and He will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So these trials are but for this life. Sometimes I think we just figure it's going to go on forever. No end in sight. Again, we're looking through our glasses and not God's. And God sees the big picture. He can see way beyond this thing that we're doing right now. He sees way beyond these bodies and He sees way, way off into eternity. But that day when we get there, through these trials, God will perfect us. That's a pretty amazing thing. And we can rest in that it's for a purpose. It's part of our sanctification, and it does take a lifetime. He's building us through the trials. So we've got trials, right? We've got to have this joy in the Lord through the trial. How do we do that? What do we do in the midst of trials? Well, James gives us some answers to that here. He doesn't just throw this out there and say, hey, good luck. You know, hey, I know it's really tough right now, but, you know, hey, good luck. God bless you. See you later, right? Be warm and filled. He doesn't do that to us, right? He shows us what we need to do. I love this. Well, what He wants us to do and what we're supposed to do, we see in verses 6 through 8, we're supposed to be steady through our trials. Steady, you know? James says that we should be asking God for wisdom, that the steadiness is going to come by seeking godly wisdom, and that we have to be confident that He'll give it to us. We really do. Now, we're not to waver in our confidence. You know, if we ask God but don't really believe it, the scripture is showing us that we really shouldn't expect an answer. Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hand in here, but how many of you in this room have asked God for something, but in the back of your mind, you're not really sure he's got the answer or he's going to give it to you? I mean, I'll raise my hand. I've been there plenty of times in my life, you know? But the scripture is really clear. We can't be doing that. We actually have to have confidence. We can't waver in that. Yeah, James paints us this picture of being like a wave in the sea, being pushed around by the wind. How many of you in this room have seen that show, Deadliest Catch? Anybody watch that show? Okay. I am 100% never going to be a crab boat guy. Okay, I'm just telling you, there is no way you're getting me on one of those boats. Now, I might go on the Queen Mary someday, but I am not going to go on a crabbing boat. But you've seen those boats. You've seen those pictures? I mean, those boats are going up and down and twisting, and it's crazy. That's what we do when we go to God and ask him for something. We don't really believe it. You know, we don't really believe it. God talks about being double-minded. You know, some of your translations use that term. And he's alluding to having your life one foot in heaven, one foot with human wisdom or with godly wisdom, trusting God, and then one foot over here, relying on yourself, relying on the things that you know. You know? That's not going to work. It's like, okay, I'm going to go to God right now. Here's what it looks like. I'm going to go to God, and I got this problem. God, I really need a job. I really, really need a job. Okay, I need a job. God, what are you going to do? But in the back of your mind, you're already planning how you're going to go out and take care of it yourself. You got plan B. You've always got plan B. Anybody keep plan B in their pocket? I keep plan B in my pocket, right? Because, see, I don't doubt that God's going to answer. I just don't know when. And darn it, he doesn't always answer on my schedule, and I can't figure that out. I'm like, why? Why does he not do that? But that's what we're talking about. That's what it looks like for us. Hey, you know, I trust the Lord. You know, there's an opportunity to give a bunch of money to a cause. And I could do it, but I'm going to have to pull it out of my retirement account. Am I really going to do that? Even though I'm feeling the Lord pushing me to give, am I really going to do it? But I got to have a plan. I got to have all my ducks in a row and the boxes checked for retirement, because I'm getting older and I'm going to have to live. Well, God's telling me, on one hand, he's going to provide all my needs, and his word tells me that sort of thing. I don't know. I really want to do it. Yeah, but you know what? I just don't think that it's prudent. And that's what it looks like. When we go to God, we've got to have confidence that he's going to answer us. Now, I'm not telling you it isn't scary. I'm not saying that. It is scary sometimes. Our God, a lot of times, is a God of the last second. You know, because he knows if he just gives it to us, like if I just give everything to my kids, we're not going to appreciate it. We're not even going to see God at work. We're going to be more amazed by the instantaneous gratification, the instantaneous solution to our problems, rather than his greatness. See, God wants us to be all in where he's concerned. Now, that's not a call to be unwise. Don't be foolish. Scripture speaks clearly about being foolish. But there's a place where we're going to go to God and ask for wisdom and ask for guidance. And we really have got to trust that he is going to give us the answer. It may not come when we are expecting it. It may not look like what we want it to look like, but he will give it to us. And if it's from him, it's good and it's perfect for us. And we have to hang in there for that. Our society doesn't, frankly, support that. Our society wants, you know what, get out and get it done. Right? Don't we celebrate that? Just get it done. We love the self-made man or woman until they get too big and then we tear them apart. But, you know, we love those guys. You know, that's America, right? You know, we get it done. I mean, that's the way it is. But, you know, that, just because it's that, you know, that's not bad necessarily, but it's not always what God wants for us. So we need to ask for that wisdom, and we need to be confident that he will deliver it when it's needed. When it's needed. Now, by remaining steady like this, you know, by just being steady through the trial and seeking God's wisdom out and acting based upon the wisdom that he gives us, you know what? We can boast about Christ in our trials. We now have this opportunity to speak to what he's done in our life and what he's doing right now in the midst of those things. James talks about it here, and it's really regardless of our station in life. It's regardless of your income bracket. It's regardless of education, what your material possessions. And none of that stuff matters. It just doesn't matter. You can boast. And James talks about the poor being able to boast. I mean, remember, James is talking to the church. He's not talking to the world outside. This letter was written to the early church. So he's talking to us. So if we're poor, we have nothing that we can stake our life on. We've got nothing. We haven't earned it. We don't have the things to give, if you could give anything for salvation. We've got nothing. There's absolutely nothing. We are poor across the board. But in spite of that, Christ came and died on a cross for us and made a way home. Now, for the rich man, it's the same thing. They can also boast in Christ. Now, there's a little bit of a warning attached to the rich man, because God's wise. He knows what a challenge money is for us. And he speaks about it so much in the Bible, that love of money, not money itself. Let me clarify that. It's not the money. It's the love of money. It's the sin. That's the problem. But the rich man, you know, and let's be honest, in America, we're rich. You know, it might be hard to eke out a living sometimes, but if you compare us to other places in the world, we're rich. Where Ron's going right now, I met the two pastors this summer. They came over and spent some time with us, and I'm telling you, we're rich. We got it made. You start looking at some of the way people live in the world, and that's not to lay a guilt trip. That's just for us to be grateful. We need to be grateful. God, you know what? We were born here. Praise the Lord. You know, we're born in America in the 20th century. I mean, 21st century, that's pretty amazing. But the rich man has a tendency to rely upon the things he's accumulated. What does it say? Don't store up your treasures on earth, right? Store them up in heaven. But the rich man tends to rely on those things. But those things, as Scripture says, they're going to fade away. They're all going to burn up. And what are you going to do with them? Now, you can be rich. You can have means, and you can use them for God's glory, and that's awesome, because then it's really not about you and your riches, is it? It's actually about God, because you're using them for his glory. But if you've got that stuff and you're holding on tight, that stuff, you can't take it with you. How many of you have heard that one? You can't take it with you, right? You can't. And it's gonna go away, just like the flowers in the field. You know, I love, eventually when spring gets here and summer gets here, I don't know when that's going to be, but it's coming. I love the flowers in the field, you know. It just can transform the landscape into something so beautiful, you know. And I love the way God does it, because it's not, you know, it's not planted. It doesn't look like a man-made garden, and it's beautiful in its randomness, and it's perfect in its beauty. But boy, when the sun comes out, it can just beat it and kill that stuff, right? Just kills it, and all of a sudden, you've got a bunch of dead flowers. Or my yard looks like a bunch of dead flowers. But it's the same with wealth. It's the same with the wealth that we're hanging on to here. But in spite of that, the rich man can boast in Christ as well, because he can hold on to Christ. So through his trials, God gets the glory, not us. We don't want the glory. We want him to get the glory. So rich or poor, and everything in between, God gets the glory, and we can boast. The gospel really does level the playing field. And then in verse 12, we're encouraged to hang in there through our trials. You know, we're encouraged just to hang through. I don't know about you, but, you know, frankly, I'm a guy that likes everything like right now. Okay, I like it right now. I like my coffee right now. I like my food right now. I like my drive to work to go quick. I like my internet faster than whatever internet I'm on. Okay, it's just, it is. I like my phone's not fast enough. All this crazy stuff. I just want what I want when I want it, you know. But I have to remember that that isn't necessarily what God wants for me. And it may not be best. That kind of, I've got to have it now mentality, which is so prevalent in our culture today, kind of flies in the face of this whole idea of hanging in through the trials in our life. Too many people give up way too soon. And I'm afraid we might be growing up an entire generation or two where everybody wants it now and they don't have the stick-to-itiveness that previous generations had. You know, we kind of tune it out. I mean, you realize that we've been in a war for 10 years? 10 years. But you almost wouldn't know about it, would you? Because we don't watch it every day. It doesn't impact our daily life all that much. It's not on the news all the time. You know why it's not on the news all the time, right? Because we don't want to watch it. We don't want to. And those guys sitting in New York City and Chicago and Hollywood, they know that. They know what we want. They've helped to create it, but they perpetuate it. Because we have a 30-minute, well, when I was growing up, it was claimed it was a 30-minute mentality. Now it's a 3-minute YouTube mentality. Nobody wants to go beyond that. Nobody wants to hang around long enough to get to the end of something important, right? That's not necessarily God's plan for us. Sometimes these challenges are going to last a lifetime. I met a guy this weekend who came and did our men's conference at the church, and they adopted a daughter from China. They've adopted a couple, and one of his daughters has no left hand. She was born without a left hand, you know. And he told the story about how she was rolled up in a rug and left on the side of the road in China, and somebody found her. And within 13 months of that happening, she was here, you know. Now, she's going to live with that her whole life. She's going to live with the reality that she doesn't have a left hand. But when you saw the video of her reciting scripture and praising the Lord, you wouldn't know that she knows she doesn't have a left hand. But she's going to live with that trial her whole life. But even at 6, she has joy in the Lord. So she's just going to keep on trucking. Her life is what it is. There's lots of people, I'm sure, in this room right now that are dealing with physical issues. I know down at Crossroads, it's constant. There's always somebody getting sick with something. And some of these things are rough. They're bad. Some of them, people are just, they're not, you know what, they're going to be healed, but it's not going to be till they go to heaven. That's when they're going to have healing and peace. Are you going to hang in there? God's calling us to hang in. And we're never going to do that in our own strength. That's only in God's. You know, he desires for us to make it through these trials because he's building us for something greater. We don't know how long our trials are going to last, but he does. And we really do need to rest and have peace in the fact that he does know that, that there's a plan in place to use those things for his glory, to grow you up to this place of perfection that he talks about. But you know, if we get too antsy and we try to fix it ourselves, we're getting in the way of God. We really are. Now hear me clearly. I am not saying that you should take a defeatist attitude about everything in your life. God doesn't call us to that in his word. He doesn't just say, well, you know, don't have a job and, you know, I got my unemployment and I'm just going to wait till it runs out and we'll see what happens. That is not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about you get sick and you decide that you're going to use your sickness as an excuse to eject from life. I'm not saying that. Trusting in God does not mean just giving up and having the right to do nothing. I see that way too much in the church. It's ridiculous. Oh, God's got it under control, brother. And you're like, seriously? Like, yeah, right? I'm surprised you're not dying right now. Because some of you are dying in the middle of your troubles. And some of you are putting this plastic face on and pretending that that's what this means. That doesn't mean that. You know what? If you're doing that, everybody else knows it. I'm just going to give you the secret. Okay, everybody can see that for a mile away. So don't do that, all right? We've got to hang in there. The beautiful thing is he promises those that are patient and who persevere the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, this is the same picture that Paul uses. This is not the crown of somebody who's a ruler. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the crown or a wreath of a victor, somebody who's run a race, somebody who's competed, and they've hung in there, they've practiced, and they've worked really hard, and they have. They've competed, and they've come out on top, and they're recognized for that victory, all the hard work, and for hanging in there and not giving up. That's what he's talking about right here. We will receive that someday. And that crown of life, that's eternal life. Eternal life. How amazing is that? God gives us this eternal life. He's calling us to persevere through the trials. And we're rewarded with our walk with the Lord. Because that's what we're talking about, isn't it? We're really talking about our walk with the Lord. I personally think it's a good trade. You know, go through life, give my life over to the Lord, step up into the guidelines that he gives me in Scripture and walk in that, even if it's hard, and then I get to spend eternity without any of that stuff anymore. That's a really good trade. Because the last time I checked, eternity is like a long time, like a seriously long time, you know? It's way longer than 60, 70, 80 years. So let's go back to this picture of the mountaintop for a minute. We're up there, and we can see. When you went up on top of Mount St. Helens, was it a clear day? Could you see, like, Rainier or Adams? Could you see those? Yeah, okay. So if you wanted to get to one of those other mountains, because it's kind of what we do in life, isn't it? We love the good times. We live for those mountaintops, right? And then we're always kind of looking for the next one. What would you have had to do if you said, you know what, I got all the time and money and food and everything else I need, but I think I want to go onto that mountaintop over there. What would you have to do? You have to get down off the first mountain, right? So you'd have to start climbing down. You're climbing down into the valley, right? There's some interesting things about the valley. That's where we live our life, right? That's our life. It's not the mountaintop. I was watching a show with the kids last night on PBS. Have you ever seen that show Globe Trekker? Anybody ever seen that show where they go around and they visit different parts of the world? It's pretty cool, right? Well, there was this one little piece where a guy was up in the Andes and he was at, no, it was India, sorry. It was India, and they were at the pass, highest pass in the world, or the second highest, and I want to say it was somewhere around 17, 18,000 feet, and he could barely speak. He could barely stand up. He was actually ill because he had oxygen deprivation, right? I think that's, yeah. And so he was sick. He's really sick. You can't live up there. You know, you just can't live up there. You got to come down. Well, down in the valley, there's more air, which is always a good thing. There's water, and there's shelter. But there's something else down in the valley. There's fertile soil in the valley. Fertile soil. And that soil can be tilled. That fertile soil is our life, especially our life in Christ. Now, that life can be tilled. It can be worked. Right? It can be fertilized. Seed can be planted in that soil. And out of that will grow fruit. The fruit in our life is grown in the valley, in the middle of these trials and tribulations. This fruit that God promises us. Galatians 5:22. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things, they're a byproduct of the trials that are going on in our life and us clinging to God. God's work in our life is going to produce the fruit that ultimately will be a blessing, not just in our life, but in the lives of everybody we come into contact with. And they're going to be used for his kingdom work, not our own. And that's awesome. You can't grow fruit on the mountaintop. You have to be down in the valley. man, I love the mountaintop, but I'm learning to love being in the valley. It's hard. Amen? It is hard to be in the valley. But for us right now, right here, we need to learn to enjoy our walk in the valley. We only have to do it one time. It's just the one time. It's this life. And we're going to go on and we're all going to sit around someday and we're going, do you remember that? That was insane. Joe, I can't believe what you did back in the valley. That was ridiculous, okay? But I'm glad we made it home. Yeah, I mean, I know people are going to look at me and go, I can't believe you said that day. But, you know, hey, we only have to do this one time. And God's molding us and twisting us. And fruit's going to come out of that. God's going to be glorified. So we just have to remember the trials in our life are good things. They may be uncomfortable. It may be a little disheartening. It may be scary. But at the end of the day, God is going to be glorified. And we're going to be more like the person he wants us to be on that day that we go home to be with him. And I'm just telling you, that's good for me. That's good for me. So God's refining us, right, for greater impact. We are going to be rewarded someday. And he hasn't abandoned us. No matter how bad it is right now, God's with you. And he's working through that problem. And he's got the answer. It's just a matter of hanging in there long enough to watch him work it out. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you.